And please take your Bibles with me to James in chapter 2. If anybody would like to read this book, The Slave's Champion, The Life, Death, and Historical Days of William Wilberforce, I'm just about done with it, and it would be a great additional resource in getting acquainted with this great figure in history. Our message today is entitled The Plague of Hypocrisy. The Plague of Hypocrisy. James chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of the world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called, being a Christian? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do. See, it's not just what we say, it's what we do as well as what we say. Verse 12, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what good does it do to them, right? What does it profit them? Your words did not help them. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yes, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe that and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is what? Dead. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. The sin of treating people differently because of some external attribute was addressed in the first portion of James 2, verses really 1 through 13, where they were being partial, being biased, prejudicial. People were coming into the church and they were treated differently, one from another, based on their clothing, their jewelry, what sort of riches they might possess. And James the apostle, the brother of Jesus, is condemning that behavior and said, that is not right. That must stop. That's an error, brethren. That must cease. And we emphasized that quite a bit last week, though we didn't go all the way down to verse 13. The examples that he gives there. Hypocrisy. They were talking about this great faith that they had in Christ, and yet their behavior did not match up with that profession, did it? And he was trying to help them see that glaring conflict there, and that we do need to bring our conduct into alignment with our beliefs. Then verses 14 through 23 is the sin of saying one thing and doing another. He makes this kind of, you know, cold illustration where a brother or sister, a fellow believer at this point, is standing there without clothing, at least not enough clothing, and without the food they needed for that day to survive. And we're not being asked to fill somebody's pantry, but we are being asked to look after our brothers and sisters in Christ who don't have clothing or food for that day. And not just tell them in their ears, oh, brother, I hope your day goes better. I hope somehow you get warm and filled with food. Depart in peace. That is not a practical application of Christianity, is it? And then we get into this discussion about, is it enough to just say, I believe in God? I have faith in God, that there is one God. Well, we're reminded here that the devils have that. They've been doing that right along since the beginning, believing that there is a God. And even they have a more appropriate reaction to it, which is trembling when they think about it. Yeah, we're not God, but there is one. And there's a coming day when we're going to be brought to an account for what we have done. Weren't the devils that encountered Jesus when he was on earth always asking him, please, 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 have mercy on us. Don't send us to that place that we know we deserve to go and will eventually go. You came sooner than we expected, please. Yeah, they were trembling, weren't they? Every time Jesus told a demon what to do, what did he do? He did. Every time he tells you and I what to do, what do? We may or may not obey. So let's not walk around bragging about the fact that we have arrived at the conclusion that God is real, that his word is true, because the devils have known that for a long time. Then he brings us to an illustration of a father. Why is Abraham in verse 21 called our father? I'm not Jewish. Are you Jewish? Why is he called our father? Because he's the father of faith. The father of faith in what God says. We know what God says because we have the Bible, right? And when we open and read it and we accept that as thus saith the Lord being true, we are stepping into the footsteps of Abraham, the father of our faith. He's not so much a father because he had children as that he birthed this faith in accepting what God said and acting upon it. When God said to go, Abraham. When God said to stop, Abraham. When God said to Abraham, give up your child, he took every step to accomplish that in obedience. Though God, in the end, said, no, Abraham, I don't want you to do that. But the fact that you were going to shows me how much you love me and you trust me. So Abraham is actually the father of many nations, not just Israel, many nations or many people groups. because he's the father of faith, or the father of the faithful, those who take God at his word and believe him, those who take action based on God's word, are called the children of Abraham in the book of Romans. It's interesting, in verse 20, Genesis 15 and verse 6 is quoted. Notice that. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. So that's a scriptural quote from a previous book, the book of Genesis. Who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses. So who wrote down these words about how Abraham was declared righteous before God? Who wrote those words originally? Moses. Moses knew it wasn't keeping the Mosaic law that God had him write down that righteousness came by. He knew that, and he even wrote it when he wrote the book of Genesis and declared Abraham didn't become righteous by keeping the law, but by faith in what God said. Faith has always been the way people have gotten saved, been declared righteous by God. That's still the case today. We don't come to God, we don't come to heaven by any other means than by faith in God and in God's word. Let's look at that passage in Romans 4 that I was referring to. Romans chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. But what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and that was counted unto him for righteousness. It was his belief in God, not his works. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith is counted for righteousness. Look at verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision or the Jewish people only, or upon the Gentiles like us, the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Okay, it wasn't the keeping of the Mosaic law. It was faith that were reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. In other words, long before circumcision was put in place as a sign of faith, faith had already been declared upon Abraham in Genesis 15. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Okay, and so that's why we can call Abraham our father, if we share the same faith in the same God that he had. Whether Jew or Gentile, we can look to Abraham as one of our fathers. Faith and works are not rivals. They're not mutually exclusive. This is illustrated by Abraham's offering of his son Isaac in obedience to God's command in Genesis 22. Abraham didn't say, God, I believe in you, and I know what you say is truth, but I'm not always going to do what you say. His works, in other words, his actions or his deeds, matched his faith, even to the parting of his own child. It was clear that there was nothing in Abraham's life that he cherished and loved more than God. What might God call us to do in obedience to his word in our time? What may his Spirit lead us to do in our homes, our churches, our community, our nation? Does America need such courageous leaders today as Abraham Lincoln? What do you think? Can we coast on into eternity now, riding on the fumes of Abraham Lincoln's courage? Was America a much greater nation before or after the presidency of Abraham Lincoln? Before or after? After. Was England or Great Britain a much greater nation before or after the tireless work of William Wilberforce and others in England that worked toward the abolition of slavery and the emancipation of all black peoples in all of their territories? Was Great Britain greater before or after William Wilberforce's life? After. And it had been around for quite a long time before he was born. And it was a much more powerful nation than ours in its day. Wilberforce didn't just combat the slave trade, but he also stood against all kinds of vice and immoral conditions that were prevalent in England. Great Britain was an example to the world of what to stop doing that they were already doing. Now, Britain didn't have slavery active in England. But in its territories, you know, its commonwealth, it was going on. And they put a stop to it, not just in England, but everywhere where their flag flew. It didn't happen overnight. It took over 30 years of Wilberforce's leadership and others to accomplish that. He died just a few days after. Think about it. America was already steeped in hypocrisy for decades, for generations, talking about securing freedom from England while not providing freedom to slaves upon its own land. How hypocritical was that? Right? And Lincoln was born to this being the culture and way of life. It wasn't like some of the things that are happening to us right now that have never happened before. They were actually born where this was commonplace and accepted. So you'd think if anybody would feel helpless to bring about change, it would be two men that were born into an already, you know, practice that's already accepted and condoned. Whereas some of the changes that we are facing in our day and time have happened upon us in our lifetime, right? They didn't used to be that way, but it's becoming that way, and what are we going to do about it? That sort of thing should be in our hearts and minds and in our prayers. What will become of our beloved America if the trajectory of its morality is not checked or altered in some way, in any way? Slavery was such a lucrative arrangement for the established and connected that it was condoned and even promoted by Christians and churches, especially in the South. Are not many so-called Christians and so-called churches today complicit in the condoning and even the celebration of the sin of homosexuality, transgenderism, etc., and etc., that we could talk about today. Abortion, adultery, fornication, incest, bestiality, polygamy, pornography are all sins that we did not take seriously enough. And now we are harvesting a new breed of immorality in this country. And many of the things that we grew up holding sacred and that we loved about our country is in jeopardy. Churches are under attack. Christians are under attack. The Constitution is under attack. In 1 Samuel 13 and 14, when taking on the Philistines, Saul and his son, King Saul and his son Jonathan, were the only two men in the nation that had either a sword or a spear. That was it. And the Philistines were tyrants and oppressing them for decades. And something needed to be done about it. And Jonathan decided, you know what, the time has come. I know only Dad and I have a weapon, but a physical weapon, but we have God. And in 1 Samuel 14:6, he said, God is not restrained in any way to save by many or by few. What's neat about Abraham Lincoln and William Wilberforce is to see what God can do by one man. With one man. Jonathan felt that same way long before these two gentlemen ever lived. And he said, if God be for us, well, he felt this, he didn't quote it in scripture, but if God be for us, then what? Who can be against us? If we know that our cause is right, then that gives us might. Is the historical motto of the abolitionists and others. It is possible for even a few to make a difference. We must have the strength and the courage of our convictions to stand up, speak out in the face of every kind of opposition that may come our way. Wilberforce faced a whole lot in his lifetime, and so did Lincoln. Oh, we love and revere Lincoln today, but in his day, he was hated and despised and barely survived the presidency. And as you know, what happened to him? Put to death just days after the victory. Abraham was called the friend of God in our text in verse 23. Notice that? He was called the friend of God. That's the third time in Scripture that he's called the friend of God. It also occurs in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7 and Isaiah 41 and verse 8. Why was he called a friend of God? Because he listened to God, he believed God, he followed God, he obeyed God, he trusted God. And there was nothing in Abraham's life more valuable to him than God. And by that definition, could we be called a friend of God today? Is a good question for us to ponder. What part of our life are we withholding from God? What step of obedience are we refusing or delaying to take? Just saying we have belief that He is the only God doesn't make us the friend of God. If your obedience to God is being hindered by the values or the opinions or the riches of this world, then we are a better friend of the world than of God. James referred to that in chapter 4 and verse 4. Let's look there while we're right here in the book. James 4, 4. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, and you might say, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not an adulteress. I've always been faithful to my spouse. It's talking about faithfulness to God. Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Abraham was not a friend of the world. He was a friend of God. How about me? How about you? There's a lot of pressure to cave in and give in and go along with what comes down the pike every day in our culture, right? And you're even called a hater and a bigot and other names like that if you don't go along with everything that's being promoted. But the most important thing for us to remember is, what position should I take that will enable me to maintain the fact that I am a friend of God? That I must always be. Whatever else I might be called by other people, I want God to know I am his friend. Let's look for a moment at John 15. Because Jesus uses that word three times in consecutive verses in John 15. John 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Did Jesus lay down his life? He did. Was there ever a greater manifestation of love than that? The God-man, the Christ, the Son of God, laid down his life for human beings. Wow. In verse 15, he says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Jesus can call us friends and show his friendship to us, not only because he laid down his life for us, but because he told us truth. Eternal, divine truth. Unchanging truth. Are we a friend when we lie to somebody? Hello? No. When we promote lying philosophies of man that are in opposition to the eternal truth of God, are we being a friend? No. Are we being loving? No. Look at verse 14 in the middle. It says, ye are my friends if you say that you believe in me. Oh, no. I should have had my glasses on. That's not what it says. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Christ came down here and lived. We don't really have to guess at what he might have said and done. He lived here for 30 plus years. We have it historically recorded. We know what God said to do. We know what Jesus said to do. It's right here. And if we love him and we want him to be our friend and we want to show him that we're his friend, then we'll endeavor to obey him. No matter what else other people do or what other people say. Fathers that are here today, what your wives need, your children and grandchildren need, your church needs, your community, your country needs most is for us to have the courage of our convictions, to live authentic, genuine, sincere Christian lives from a heart of love for Him, to be men of prayer, to be men of compassion and passion, to be men that listen to God, follow God, obey God, and to strive to impact our world for good. For freedom and the cause of Christ. For without the freedom that the cause of Christ brings, there will be no lasting good and there will be no lasting freedom, will there? Let's pray. Father, we once again, as a human race and as Americans, find ourselves in a time of great moral crisis. Father, it's hard to keep our head above water in this engagement. Cultural wars, promoting all kinds of rebellion against the standard of God's word and the character of God's holiness. It's neither free, it's neither loving, it's neither inclusive, it's rebellion against holy God. Lord, we must not, as our ancestors of old, stand idly by and let this crime against God not only continue, but to be condoned and endorsed. Help us, Father, as Christian citizens of this nation, this community, to do what we ought to do what we can do by the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen. These groups, no matter what they say they're promoting love and inclusivity and freedom and so on, but really they're not, because they're not telling the truth and they're not representing the truth. And they're in rebellion against God. You know, they don't just want freedom. They want license. They're already the most free people on the planet and in history. Already. It's not freedom that they want. They already have that. It's control that they want. It's control. The ability to make sure you don't say that what they're doing is wrong anymore. Sadly, the Dean Center is sponsoring a drag story hour. I don't know if you've seen this. It's coming up this weekend. The exploitation of young children in front of somebody such as this to be encouraged to think that this activity and this kind of lifestyle is fun and normal and interesting. It's not just adults influencing adults. That's troublesome enough, is it not? But it's adults pressuring their way into schools to teach about transgenderism and homosexuality, and basically any kind of lifestyle you want, to be all the way down to preschool. And it's being invited and encouraged and a place provided for it in our town this weekend at the Dean Center.
Now, I'm just asking you as a Christian, as a citizen of this community, does that bother you? Will you pray against it? Will you speak against it? Will you do something? I'm not trying to tell you what you need to do, but surely doing nothing only smooths the way for this type of activity to continue and to expand and to hurt our kids and to hurt our nation and to bring the chastisement of God upon us. We watched a very powerful documentary for a couple Sunday nights just recently about this. And then within days of watching that, and we were thinking, probably all of us, wow, I'm so glad I don't live in such and such big city. And there it was in our own paper, the very thing we saw on the film. Heartbreaking, isn't it? We must pray against it. We must act against it in some way. We must certainly, with our own families and with our own churches, not compromise. The abortion decision is going to be made here within days by the Supreme Court. I don't know which way they'll decide. If they decide to overturn it, it will come back to every one of the 50 states to decide. And we need to be involved in that. Standing with and encouraging our elected officials to vote the right way when those laws are enacted. We have elections coming soon, don't we? Midterms. And, you know, my trust isn't in politicians or political parties, by no means. But while we have a political process, we must involve ourselves in it as Christian citizens and pray for and support and do what we can to get men and women of Christian biblical integrity into office, because those are the people that will make the laws about the abortion and other things that are going on that are dramatically, radically, rapidly changing our country for the worse. God help us, folks. God help us. So I know it's Father's Day and we want to celebrate, but let's not be clueless and unmindful of the seriousness of the times in which we live. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for the men of faith like Abraham, the men of faith like Abraham Lincoln and William Wilberforce. Lord, we don't feel like we could ever be in their shadows, but Father, there is something we can do in our day and time. Help us to it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.